So this week we continue still with a message from Jesus' last discourse, words he delivered to the disciples during the final supper he shared with them. This week's passage picks up where last week's left off, and it continues some of the same themes, as you will hear, themes of abiding in Christ, themes of bearing fruit, and especially a theme of love. This passage, though, adds another dimension, that of friendship with Jesus. Listen now to the Word of God. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder how many of you remember that book, Children's Letters to God. Remember that? Some of you? It was written back in the 1960s, and it was later made into a musical. I haven't seen that, but as one can guess from the title, it is filled with letters penned, or maybe more likely pencil, to God. Actually, I think that it was written by them in crayons. Those letters can be both entertaining and endearing. Many are humorous, but they're also very honest in their expressions of a childlike faith and frank in their efforts to grasp some kind of religious understanding. And they include questions like these. Dear God, is it true my father won't get into heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? Signed, Anita. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you keep the ones you've got now? From Jane. Dear God, what does it mean that you are a jealous God? I thought you had everything. That's also from Jane, who sounds maybe like a budding theology student. But then there is this one. Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, I'm going to fix my brother. That one's from Darla, who sounds like she needs to learn some theology maybe. And finally, here's one from a boy named Frank, and it's a letter I think we can probably all relate to. Dear God, I'm doing the best I can. Some of the letters are insightful in ways that are likely beyond the young author's intent. Take this one from a young boy named Donnie. Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours, or do you just know him through business? Makes one wonder what this might suggest about Reverend Coe. But in any case, Donnie's question reveals that he already understands that there is something special about friendship, that it has a quality that lifts it above the level of mere acquaintance and beyond that of a business relationship. A true friendship is a unique relationship, different from others that we have. Now, we encounter people all the time, all of us, in all kinds of circumstances, and they may be interested in us for a variety of reasons. Or they might pretend an interest in us, again, for a variety of reasons. But a friend is one who truly is interested in us, someone who sincerely does care about us. A friend is one who remains constant through the changing seasons and the varying circumstances of our lives. Friends accept us for who we are, even when they disagree with our opinions and they question some of our choices. A friend not only cares about us, they also care about the things that we care about. He or she is someone we trust, someone we can confide in, someone with whom we share more than life just on its surface level. So a friend, then, is someone with whom we share a certain closeness, an openness, an intimacy. And in our reading today from the Gospel of John, Jesus calls his disciples friends because, first of all, this is a way of expressing a relationship of that kind of intimacy. This passage builds on and develops the one that came before it, as I said, in which Jesus uses imagery of the vine and the branches to speak of his relationship with his followers, both his first disciples and all of us who have come along since. And as we heard last week, he is the vine, we are the branches. We abide in him, and without that connection, without that closeness, without that abiding intimacy, he says that we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we are incapable of showing God's love and accomplishing God's work, the kind of work Warren has just spoken about. Apart from him, in other words, we bear no fruit. Now, this kind of spiritual intimacy is described by Evelyn Underhill in her classic book, The Spiritual Life. That life, she says, is profoundly organic. It means the willed correspondence of the little human spirit with the infinite spirit here where it is. It's feeding on him. It's growth toward perfect union with him. It's response to his attraction and subtle pressure. Organic, she says, like the vine and the branches. And when Jesus uses in our passage today the word friendship, it is another way of speaking of this organic, almost mystical union that we have with him. Friendship in this passage means, first of all, intimacy with Jesus. And secondly, Jesus calling his disciples friends is a way of expressing a change in their relationship. So from this point forward, he says, they are no longer considered servants, but instead friends. Their status is transformed. Their relationship is fundamentally altered. And why? Because they have understanding, because Jesus has shared with them everything that he has learned from the Father. Because of that, now they don't simply carry out instructions the way a servant might do, neither expecting nor getting an explanation of the reasons for those instructions, but instead they follow the instructions because now they get it. And what they get is God's love. Despite that changed status, though, that elevated status, actually, they're still expected to obey Jesus. That sets friendship with him apart from any other that we are likely to have. What other friend would ask or expect obedience? Do you have any friends that expect you to obey them? It's not likely. We'd probably in any other relationship consider that pretty presumptuous and unreasonable, inappropriate. It might make us question that friendship, wonder if it was really a true friendship to begin with. Because for most of us in most relationships, friendship implies equality, right? Reciprocity and not obedience. So clearly, friendship with Jesus is the exception. There's no one else like him. No one else has the same authority or holds the same place in our lives. So it's not surprising that he would define and characterize friendship with him differently than the other ones that we have. One that's captured by that image of abiding as a vine or as branches in a vine. It's also different because it involves obedience. That's what Jesus expects, he says, from those he calls friends. And, you know, it's unusual, maybe a bit unsettling to think of friendship in this way. So how are we to understand what Jesus means by it? You're my friends, he says, if you do what I command you. It makes it sound like our relationship with him is conditional, as if we must earn it, as if we must prove it through our obedience to him. I think we've all probably had some relationships that seem conditional, at least at times, where we must prove something, prove our loyalty or a commitment or our love. If you really loved me, a woman might say to her husband, you would help more with the kids. If you really loved me, he might respond, you'd understand I need to relax in the evening. Different perspectives. Or a friend might say it, you know, if you really were truly my friend, you would just know that I want you to go to the doctor with me to get those results. Or if you were really my friend, you would just know you should rearrange your schedule to take me to the airport. We're not accustomed to having some of that kind of conditioning feeling in relationships, but that is not the meaning that Jesus intends. We don't prove our friendship with him by what we do. It's not following his commandments that makes us his friends. Instead, what Jesus means is that if we are truly his friends, if we are abiding in him, if his words dwell in us, then obedience will just naturally follow. And not only that, but that obedience will bring us joy. How often do you associate obedience with joy? Probably not very often. But that's how it is to be if we are friends of Jesus. Our obedience is given not out of a sense of duty, but out of love and with joy. So in contrast to those examples that I mentioned earlier, in which spouses or friends must first guess what is expected and then act out of maybe a sense of obligation, our obedience to Jesus is more like maybe a husband who anticipates what his wife wants and needs and does what will please her and finds joy in it. Or like the friend who understands you well enough and deeply enough to know what you would like, what you might need at a particular time, and makes every effort to provide that, and otherwise would not be happy. I suspect that we have all known both kinds of relationships, maybe witnessed both. And the difference is apparent, it seems, even to children. A group of 4 to 8-year-olds was asked by some researchers once, what does love mean? And the answers that they gave were deeper than any of them expected or imagined. When my grandmother got arthritis, one of them said, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all of the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Another one of them said, love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. I don't know if every husband would appreciate her taking a sip. That was what the kid said. Acts of service performed out of love, and that's what the children had recognized. A difference with Jesus, though, is that we can't sip coffee for him, right? We can't paint his toenails. That's quite an image. We cannot perform such simple acts of love for Jesus. He's not physically present with us, and so we serve him by serving others. We love Jesus by loving others, and not just because he isn't with us physically any longer, but because this is precisely what he asked us to do. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. So one quality of a true friend, as I noted earlier, is that he or she not only cares about you, but they care about the things that you care about. To be Jesus' friend is to care about the things that he cares about. to value what he values. It's to believe what he would have us believe and to do what he would have us do. And there's no guesswork required in that. And he came right out and said it. He told us. He's quite clear about what matters to him. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. There are some who call themselves Christians who are merely acquaintances with Jesus. And then there are those who are his friends. And we show which we are by the way that we love one another. Amen.